Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. Pit Stop Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, is the title of this multi-part series where each message will look at the nuts and bolts needed to get around life's track. So open your Bibles to Ephesians and join with us as Pastor Chris Brown begins today's message.
I have to admit, we're week number five now in our Pit Stop Christianity series, and I'm not a huge NASCAR fan. And I know I got the shirt, and I have to talk a little NASCAR in these things, so everyone assumes, oh, Chris is big on NASCAR. And so you come up and talk to me, and I have no clue what you're talking about. I like watching the races every now and then. I usually only watch like the last 20 laps of NASCAR. A couple reasons. One, they're usually on the weekends where there's other sporting events, and I love watching sports. So if I'm watching TV, it's sports. And the first 3,000 laps of NASCAR really don't do a lot for me. It's like, all right. But what is it you're waiting to see when you're watching NASCAR? Yeah. Ooh, sinners. That's right. Crashes. If I'm watching, I'm hoping one of those beautiful $500,000 cars just slides a little sideways and they all start spinning around. And it's not because I want to see people get hurt. In fact, it's the contrary. NASCAR nowadays is so safe, and the way they build those cars that there's really relatively few injuries compared to any other sporting events. You just love seeing the crash, the smoke, the cars flipping down the track, everybody just hitting and wadding up, and you're like, yeah! And that's just that side of me. I'll usually watch the last 10 laps to see who races for the checkered flag, or I'll try to watch and hope someone crashes somewhere along the way. And with NASCAR, it's kind of part of the sport. It's why so many people like to watch on the intrigue of the whole thing, and people going 200 miles an hour on the track in 3,400-pound cars. In life, though, and in this series, Pit Stop Christianity, we've been talking about using our weekend services at the pit stop, where you come in after going around the track of life. And Paul has gotten in the book of Ephesians, the chapter 4, where he says there's things now that if you're a Christian, you need to put off, you need to think differently, and there's new things you need to put on, much like a pit stop. We come to one today that involves the crashes of life. I would guess that in an audience this size, over the course of the last 6 days, the last six laps of when we got together last time after a pit stop, you've got some bumps and bruises. Some of you have tried as best as you can to stay between the walls, and yet there's other drivers out there on the track of life, and that's the problem. What do you do? What do you do when your fender has get dinged? What do you do when someone has bumped you? Maybe it was inadvertently. Maybe it was a situation, something that was said, a misspoken word. Maybe it was deliberate. Maybe you feel like sometime in the recent future, the recent past, you've just been ran into the wall. How do you deal with those things? We get to that place this weekend where Paul says, okay, let's talk about forgiveness. If you haven't already opened there, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32 is all we're covering. We're closing out chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. So far we started talking about transformation, this putting off, thinking differently, and putting back on. Then we opened up and we started talking about truth. For the last 3 weeks, Larry has talked about stuff like work, anger, speech. You guys enjoyed, by the way, the messages I've been writing for Larry? It's been good? Good? Yeah, it's good stuff. And so one thing... oh, man. Come on. Okay, back. Enjoy this last message with me. Here we go. So Larry's walked with us for 3 weeks looking at these areas of life that we got to change. And then we get to this verse, Ephesians 4. Verse 30, and it starts like this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, that sounds big, doesn't it? Not quite sure what it means, but that just sounds big. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of the Lord, which has been put on you and sealed to the day of redemption. I'm not quite sure where this is going, but something big is going on. And then we hit this verse. 31. So get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Those are the verses. Paul starts winding down this shotgun thing he's done with truth, with work, with speech, and just kind of putting all this thing together. Now he gets down to these and he throws a bunch together. A lot of times when we get lists in the Bible, we like to pick out each individual word. And what did it mean then? What does it mean now? And yet, I don't think Paul is trying right here to sum up in that verse 31 an exhaustive list of sins. Paul's driving at a point here. For the sake of how it has to do with you and how it has to do with me, and how are we allowed to run through life, and when we get those bumps and bruises and crashes from others, how we're able to keep going on, we need to understand a couple key terms here. So if you want to take out your note sheet, follow along with us if you want to write these down. A couple key phrases before we jump into this. The first one was bitterness. When Paul writes bitterness, it basically means long-standing resentment. Long-standing resentment. Does that fit? Anyone? Anywhere? Is there something, a person, a place, a situation, an act that was done, a relationship in your life that still has some long-standing bitterness into it? That name that's brought up, and you're like, oh, we don't talk about that name around here. Maybe that year, that date that was brought up, and we don't talk about that around here. There's those unresolved issues. The next thing Paul says is rage and anger. He's kind of trying to get the beginning and the end here. What it means is a burst of temper or unresolved anger. It's those immediate things that make you flare up, those passion buttons that just make you kind of hurl out there. It's those bursts, that temper. And he's also talking about, though, that unresolved anger. Not just that you're mad at something that happened or you hit your thumb with a hammer. Again, it's one of those things that's there because of a reason. Because somewhere, in one of your lapses in life, somewhere with someone else that was running with you or beside you, or maybe just someone that blatantly came out of the blue, somewhere you've got a fender damage. Somewhere you got a bumper that's been bumped. Somewhere along the road, you've got one of those things, and there's still that anger over time that's just sitting there. The next ones he hits, brawling and slander. Now, brawling I liked because I thought, okay, what's brawling? That's like a bar scene. You got a bottle being cracked and a bunch of guys jumping in. It's not where Paul's going here. Brawling and slander is basically insulting language. If you got a King James Bible, it would say evil speaking, insulting language. Fit anybody today? Is there times in your life, places in your life where the words that are spoken are meant to hurt, they're meant to tear down? Anybody struggling with things coming out of the mouth and things being said that you know are there to cause damage? This is always a big one for me. And my tool of trade has always been my mouth. It's been my speech, and I know how to use it for good and for motivation at times. Oh, the damage that I can cause with this thing. I'm quick with it. It comes out. I know how to push buttons. Sometimes words come out, and after they're out, they're there, and there's nothing you can do with them but just, oh. He's talking about that brawling, that slander, those things that come out. And lastly, malice. Malice is simply ill will. Is there a person, an individual in your life that you have ill will toward? It's the person that when you drive down the freeway and it's raining, you hope they're the one with the flat tire. And you're like, yeah, beep, beep, buddy. Yeah. Is there a person when you find out something bad happened or something's going wrong, you're thinking justice is being served? Who's that person in your life that you just grates you the wrong way, that ill will that comes out against them? See, we can take these things and break them down. And now that we got kind of a ballpark of where each one of us might fit in this, Paul's saying, look, I'm giving you a list not because of these things. We're not going to go after each one of these. But every one of these things we just mentioned is simply the result of being unforgiving. Get that? Every one of these is simply the results of being unforgiving. There are things in our life that we still hold grudges against. There are people in our life that we still have ill will towards. There are things in our life that still grate us the wrong way. There are times where things come out of the mouth simply because it just landed on that button. There are things that we have because we're human, and because as human we're sinners, and because we run together, that doggone it, life has gotten tough sometimes. Some might have been accidental. Some might have just been misspoken. Some might have been outright just done against you. Some have absolutely no excuse at all for why it was done, and yet you're the left carrying the pain. You're the one that still is left with the ding and the crash and the wound. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to give you a list so you all know where you fall in this. Now that you know, we all fall somewhere in this. Almost everyone in this room probably has a person, place, an instance, a situation, a relationship that's still that's going on in our life. Now he says, let me tell you what it's a result of. Forgiveness is what we need to talk about. I don't want to go after your speech. I don't want to go after your anger. I don't want to go after your temper. I mean, some of us have some problems in ourselves. But Paul says a lot of these things have to do with the person and the individual we're dealing with. The stuff that's unresolved in our life. So with setting that up, now we jump in. And going around life's track, for those that have bumped you the wrong way, dented a fender, how do we deal with it? We go back to verse 30. That big verse that sounded like, whoa, that was serious. Now that we know a little bit where we're going, let's look at what Paul's saying here. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why we need to forgive? Because Dad cares about how his kids get along. Plain and simple. Dad cares about how his kids get along. Any of you that are parents, you know that. Some of the most awesome times in my life is when I got one of my little ones that's not doing too well, and the other one just does this total act of love and kindness. Little Karis is upset, and she's grumpy for whatever reason, and I go into the room because I hear her starting to whine or whatever, and then all of a sudden I hear Selah's voice. I'll get your night-night for you, and I'll get a dolly. And she goes and gets a night-night dolly, brings it back. She's all better now. I kiss you. And she kissed her, and I'm like, oh, I am the most amazing parent in the world. These are just like me. There's other times, though, where you know if you've had kids, where that dolly is used as a weapon, and it's aimed at a head, and they're going back and forth, and I'm all, Amy, look at your girls. What are you doing? The heart of a father, when my kids get along, when my kids play together, oh, the heart of the father is there. It's like, yes, this is what I want. This is what I pray for. This is what I hope for. There's those times there where it's just bam, going. Now, remember what Paul's doing. If you've been with us on this journey, chapter 4, he's writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to fellow believers, Christians. He's talking about the unity we have with each other. He's talking about the gifts that we have with each other. He's talking about celebrating our differences. He's talking about the role each and one, every one of you play. And now he's gone through this list of things we need to work on. And then he hits this. Don't grieve Dad. The way you interact with each other, that lack of forgiveness is that's there, man, that's driving the heart of Dad. Have you ever just comprehended the fact that your emotions and your actions have an effect on the Creator's heart and attitude? Have you ever thought about that? You, insignificant little you. Genesis 6:6. From the very beginning, God said that he watched the hearts of people and saw that they were turned to evil, and God's heart was grieved, and it filled his heart with pain. 1 Samuel 15, he appointed a guy named Saul to be king of his people, and Saul blew it and was disobedient. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, Samuel, I am so grieved that I made Saul king. Saul's broken my heart with his disobedience. Have you ever thought about that? Paul, once again in Ephesians, writes this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Once you became a believer, God put his Holy Spirit on your life and in your life to guide you on how to get along with fellow brothers and sisters, how to get along with each other. And when you have things against each other, when you have that anger, that ill will, that resentment, that speech against each other, man, it breaks the heart of Dad. It breaks the heart of Dad. You have that effect. You ever thought about that? Me, little me, has that effect on God Creator because I'm his son and you are his kids and Dad desires for us to get along. I put the verse there. You might want to underline it. Matthew 5:23. Right underneath need to forgive. Matthew 5:23 says this. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. Jesus is sitting there saying, you know what? There are times where you're going to, just by the nature of who you are and who people are in life, there are times where you're going to crash into each other. He knows that. He says, let me tell you what to do, though. If you're going to the altar, if you're going to make sacrifices because you know you've sinned and you've been disobedient, and there you remember, I've blown it with somebody. I know we have this anger, this unresolved issue that's still there. It's been ongoing. It might have been yesterday, last week, last month. It might be 15, 20 years old. It is still there, unresolved. Jesus says, let me tell you what God wants you to do. God wants you to leave your sacrifice right there and go back and make it up. Now to us, we're like, all right, after church, we need it. No, no, no. Understand what was being told at that time. Understand that people have made a pilgrimage 3, 4, sometimes 5 days to bring their sacrifice to the holy place. Understand the line that has gone through the court of Gentiles, through the court of women, through the court of men, into the court of the priest where the holies of holies. And you have brought your sacrifice, your lamb, your dove, your whatever, and you have put it there. And the priest is about ready to take it from you. And after this long journey, the sacrifice that you have brought, you realize, man, Farmer Ted is still upset because I plowed through his rows and his mine, my boundary line, and we didn't quite know where. Leave the sacrifice. Take the 3, 4, 5 day journey back home. Find Ted. Make sure you're okay. Ask for forgiveness and then come back. It's Jesus saying, look, I don't want you to come to church and be religious if you're not getting along with each other. Again, as a dad, I get that. If I'm at home and my kids are playing around the house and you want to come to my house to tell me how great I am, could happen. We got rose bushes out in front. Those, we'll never have rose bushes and little kids again. I mean, there's like pieces of clothing all over those rose bushes. And if you come to my house and Sayla's gotten caught up on the rose bush and she's scratched and she can't unhook herself and you just come right by her and just, hey, look at that kid. Open the door, there's my other one playing with her dolls and you kind of kick her dolls out of the way and just, you know, she wants a hug and you're like, ah, come on, you kind of stink. She's being potty trained right now. Go on, out of the way. And then you come in and find me. Hey, Chris, I just want to tell you how great it is to have you here. How much I think about you. I'm like, oh, you know what? Get out of my house. Are you kidding me? You just went by one of my kids that needed help and one of my kids that just wanted to hug and to say hi and totally ignore. I don't care what you think about me. You understand that, don't you? I got people that come to my house. I got a guy, Shandor Firevari, who used to be one of my students. And he comes down and he just loves on my kids. The guy is unbelievable. Every time he calls, my girls want to, I stand up by the phone doing this little dance. I want to talk to Shandor. I want to talk to Shandor. And I'm like, here, they got to say hi. He's one of those guys that just loves my daughters, plays with them, throws them around, just gives them rides on their shoulder. And I love that. As a dad, I know he loves me because of the way he treats my kids. You get that? It's the words of Jesus saying, don't come and try to be religious if you have stuff against each other. And some of you are thinking already, you know what? That's easy if it was something that was not meant to harm. But we're all carrying stuff that was meant to harm, wasn't it? Well, we're going to get there. Understand first the heart of God. Why we need to forgive? Because Dad cares about how his kids get along. The second reason, because forgiveness is a command, not an option. Forgiveness is a command, not an option. Matthew 6:12 is there in your sheet. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know the Lord's Prayer that I just botched up. But that's Jesus saying, here's how you pray. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive those who have sinned against us, trespassed against us, or forgive our debtors. Here's the verses that come after that. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's not just, hey, if you want to do something better in the Christian life, why don't you try forgiveness? Hey, if you want to take another step in where you're going with God, you know, why don't you try forgiving somebody? Jesus from the start says, look, if you're praying for forgiveness, you better be forgiving those others. And if not, then don't expect forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bible to the left, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. By the way, I love hearing Bibles turn. Every venue I'm in, usually I'm hanging out in the edge, and it's like, hey, turn to your Bibles. And the amount of pages I go, that is amazing. If you don't have one, get one. There's a bunch in the back. You can take them for free. Just write my name at the bookstore. We'll charge it to somebody else at the church. But get a Bible. Bring something to write with. Some of you want to treat your Bibles holy and don't write in it. If you want to go that way, that's fine. I'm the guy that's, I got stuff written all over, little pasty notes all over my Bible. I've had to put my Bible and glue it back together 3 times already. Just write it up, tear it up. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus again is talking in verse 27, says this, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone who takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Why we need to forgive? Because forgiveness is a command, not an option. When Jesus is teaching there, there doesn't seem to be anything in those verses that say, hey, you want to take another step in your Christian life? Try loving other people. Try forgiving people. From the very beginning, it's a command. How do we do that? Okay, it's great and flowery. As Christians, Paul's saying, look, you need to forgive. Dad's heart is linked to how you treat his kids. Dad's heart is linked to how we get along. We also see Jesus talking about forgiveness. Don't come Sunday after Sunday and be religious if you're holding stuff against his kids. It just doesn't work that way. But when you get right down to it, how does it work? the last verse here, Paul writes, is simple enough. In verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ forgave you. How do you do that? Hey, some of you are carrying around some hurts and pains that are huge. Some of us have gotten knocked around in life, and that's not something you can just smile and say, oh, it's okay, you're fine. Here, you want to take something else of mine? Some of you have been left after promises have been made that no one would ever leave till death do us part. Some of you have been taken advantage of in the most tragic ways. How do you deal with that? I'm given one verse that says, forgive as Christ forgave us and treat each other with compassion and kindness. How? I'm not good with just stuff like that. I'll be honest. How? You know what I need? I need a story. I remember stories. I like stories. I'm just that kind of guy. And luckily, when Jesus came to forgiveness, he goes, look, it's going to be really difficult for you to get this. So let me give you a story. So we're going to camp out for a while in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. If you're in Ephesians already, you're going to your left. First book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we're going to be in verse 21. Jesus has been talking already to the crowd and to the disciples about, hey, there's going to be people that wrong you. There's going to be people that hurt you. There's going to be people that have fallen into sin. Matthew 18 is one of those chapters you go to hey, how do we deal with wrong stuff in the church? You go to someone one-on-one, Jesus says. If that doesn't work, you bring two or three others with you. And that way you got some witnesses. You're trying to win someone back. If that doesn't work, you go to the church with it. And if you still won't listen to the church with it, then don't have anything to do with the person. Boy, as harsh as it seems, Jesus is saying, look, give the people chance and chance and chance. But if they're not willing to turn from something, then let them live their life. There's a place then where Peter's realizing, you know what though? There's times where people have hurt you and want forgiveness. Or there's times where you're carrying these grudges around. And so in verse 21, I love it. I love that it's Peter. I love that he's usually the one to speak. I love that it comes from his passion and love for God. And I love that he's the type of guy that usually says stuff and afterwards thinks, I probably could have said that differently or not said it at all. And I love that the scripture is filled with his quotes because I love that his love is just out there verbally. And so after this whole thing about dealing with people, he's got a great question. Verse 21 in Matthew 18. So Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I like that. Hey, where's the point here? Some of you got some stuff done to you in life and it's huge. Some of you have got some stuff done to you in life that's been ongoing. How far do I have to actually push this forgiveness thing, Lord? And there's a pause there. And I don't know if he jumped into his next sentence. I don't know if he asked a question and he got that little look from Jesus that told him, it's kind of a selfish question to ask. And so his next line is right there. Up to seven times? That's a pretty spiritual answer. The rabbis at that time taught you should forgive people up to three times. They sinned against you, forgive them. They do something else against you, forgive them. They do something else against you, forgive them. After that, yeah, you might want to steer clear. So Peter's thinking, okay, if we're teaching right now in religion three times, I'll double that, six. And just to be a good Christian, I'll add one, seven. How many times should I forgive someone? Up to seven times? And this story comes out. And I need this story today. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's a lot. And I don't think he's trying to say, actually count to 77. I think he's trying to say, Peter, not just what you're saying, but there's no end to this. Don't keep track. Okay, 75 at Christmas, that was 76. Then you showed up 77. Oh, give me one more. Give me one more. 78. Kablam! Oh, it felt good to honor God with that one. I don't think he's being a literal count this out. He's taking the spiritual answer of seven. He's going, no, 77. Other references, another pastor goes 70 times seven. There's no end to forgiveness if you really want to be a believer and follow that out in your life. But you don't understand what's been done to me. You don't understand how old I was when he left. You don't understand that night and what was taken from me. You don't understand what was committed and the incredible betrayal that I went. Yeah. And I think he sees that. I think Jesus and the eyes of Christ look at the people who understand. There has to be an end to forgiveness. There has to be a point where, hey, too much is just too much. And so he tells the story. And I love the stories. Verse 23, Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven Well, it's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, automatically, in that day and age, they hear this story and they're thinking, no way, this could never happen. The amount that's owed to this guy is somewhere in modern times, I've heard anywhere scholars say, from 20 million to 1 billion is owed to this king. And it's owed by a servant. A servant can't get that kind of money. There is no king that would ever, ever lend a servant that kind of money to be indebted to. This is a ridiculous story. And it is. And it will have a ridiculous ending. And Jesus wants us to see forgiveness in the Christian life. There is an amount owed to a king that could never, ever be paid back. And when the king comes to collect, the man realizes there's no way he could ever have it. And so the only thing that could be done is to sell the man and his family and at least get something back. And this man is standing there, the servant, and realizing all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all that I love is about to be taken away from me. It's all sold. I have lost it all because of the debt I owe this king. And when it starts, his audience has to sit there, kind of confused, wide-eyed and wondering, how does a king ever let himself be put into debt like this from a guy that, this isn't making much sense. And poor guy, there is no hope for this man. And the story continues. So the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Well, that's not going to do any good when you owe $1 billion, falling to your knees and saying, be patient, I'll pay it all back. It's just a plead for his life. It's a plea. It's totally out of his control. So the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Oh, well, maybe it did work. And right now the audience once again is thrown for a loop. Just because someone falls on his knees and says, forgive me, take pity on me, I'll give you whatever, pay it back. You cannot forgive a $1 billion debt. That is ridiculous. But the king has the right, and the king did. Now imagine the servant. Happiest day of his life. He's in debt forever. He knows his next generation by generation, 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 they're all going to be paying off. It's like student loans nowadays. All this stuff is going on. Oh my gosh, my family will never, ever, ever, ever pay off this debt for as long as my family line continues. And in one day, him falling down at the feet of the king and saying, just have patience, have mercy on me. The king has compassion. And out of that compassion, then, he gives mercy. That's so undeserved. So unearned and could never, ever be lived up to. Imagine this guy. It's got to be the happiest day ever. He's got to be skipping out of there. He's got to be high-fiving everybody. He's got to be hugging strangers. He's got to be petting stray dogs on the road or like Larry, picking them up by the ears, kissing them. I don't care. We're going. You had to be here last week for that one. This guy is just singing and dancing a whole different tune. It's the most amazing day ever. How could you be forgiven a debt like that? And just when you thought the story couldn't get any stranger or cornier, depending on which way you fall on this, it takes another turn. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So basically a third of a salary for a year. I mean, it's a pretty good amount. 100 days' wages this guy owed him. It's pretty significant. Nowhere near the $1 billion that was owed, but it's significant. So he found a guy that owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Oh, I don't like this. In fact, right now, I have unresolved anger towards this guy. This goes against any human comprehension and understanding. You've just been forgiven $1 billion, and you go out and find a guy that owes you 100, and now you're choking him? Pay it back, pay it back. And the crowd in Jesus' day had to be astonished. Who is this guy? We'll get him right now. And the story goes, his fellow servant also fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Exact same lines. Something here should have clicked. As his hands are around this guy's throat, something here should have clicked. Oh my gosh. It's the exact same statement I just used to the king. It's the exact same line that just got me forgiven. So what does the guy do when he hears that statement? But he refused, verse 30. And instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. You don't hold my $100? You can't give me the 100 days wages? Then I'm going to throw you in prison until your family pays it. Now understand something. He had every right to do this. Okay? The man did owe him 100 days wages. And the man couldn't pay it. And according to the law then, the man would be in prison until his family came up and sold off whatever they had or borrowed whatever they had to get the guy and pay off the debt. See, if we were just jumping into the story in verse 28, when the guy walked out and found someone who owed him money and put him in jail, everyone at the time would have said, yeah, that's what happens. When you get in debt to a third of your salary and you can't pay it off, yeah, that's what happens. The story makes sense. However, you and I read the first five verses. And because of what we know that happened in the first five verses, the story is ludicrous. Because of what we know that happened in those first five verses, now we've got anger toward this guy and we're thinking, no way. And so the servants go and tell the king in 32. So the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then in Jesus' little Sunday school voice, he looks at the disciples, says, now, boys and girls, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your hearts. Forgiveness for what's been done in some of your lives does not make sense. Unless you've read the first five verses. Forgiveness for what he did or she did to you does not make any human sense. It was wrong. They deserve punishment. They deserve whatever you physically, mentally have to throw against them. Unless you've read the first five verses. And Jesus looks at the eyes of his audience, much like today, and says, I know this doesn't sit well with some of you. I know that unresolved anger and resentment, that malice, those words, that temper, I know what it's linked to. And I know it doesn't make sense. So let me give you a story about you who had a debt against a king and there's no way you could pay it off. No way. And because of that, you have lost all of your hopes, all of your dreams, everything that you were ever created to be. But because this king sent his son to die on the cross and paid your price, you've been forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiven a debt by grace, given mercy. You can now walk with God. You can now have forgiveness for anything you've ever done against or toward God. And that doesn't make sense. But because of that, because the amount of grace and love that has been shown to you, you walk these streets differently. Even though you have every right to hold on to it. See, how do we forgive? First of all, remember how you have been forgiven. Remember how you have been forgiven. When Jesus wants to talk about forgiveness, he first has to talk about you and him. And if today you're a believer in Christ, if today you've crossed that line of faith, if today you're a person at some point in your life, you gave God the steering wheel of your life and said, look, it's your life. Teach me how to follow you. You have been forgiven by mercy and God's compassion, by grace, beyond what you could deserve. A relationship with him that's not just for this life, but for all eternity. And Jesus says, you want to know how to forgive those that you still have anger and resentment towards in life? Let's look at your first five verses first. Let's understand how the king sees you and what he did to you. I'm not saying what the other person didn't do is wrong. I'm not saying that other person shouldn't be tortured and tried. At the end of the story, both guys are still in prison. Ooh, I don't like that one either. Hey, get the other guy out. Come on. No. What he did was also an injustice, just like some that have been done to you. But because of the first five verses, that's where we start, by remembering how you have been forgiven. The second thing, remember who they belong to. This story is about a servant and a king and a fellow servant. See, it's all the same kingdom. It's all the same family. Paul is writing in Ephesians 4 to Christians, saying if you have something against someone else who's also in the body of Christ, not only because of what God has done to you, you got to remember that. But the second thing you got to remember is who they belong to. He deeply cares about how his kids get along and what is done to and for each other. I threw a verse in there, Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. God knows what was done to you is wrong. God knows there needs to be justice. God knows there is no earthly reason why you should just say, you know what, it's time to forgive them. But God says, let me be the judge in this one. You remember what's been done to you. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, you remember who they belong to. And lastly, how do we forgive? You give grace, not justice. You don't give what they deserve, which might be justice. You give grace. If it's a brother or sister in Christ, remember they're part of the family and God cares. If they're not someone in Christ that has done something against you, then remember how we forgive and love them is going to be maybe the way God bridges a life and His life and love for them. The way we act and work with those who don't know Christ might be the only Christ they see. And the example to show them, you know what? There's some pit stop stuff going on in my life because I've got new ownership. I'm running the track a little differently. Remember what's been done for you. Remember who they belong to, especially if they're a brother and sister, only if they're a brother or sister of Christ. But thirdly, for everyone, God says, look, it's not an option. It's not something I tell you to add on. The command is forgive. You give grace. Even though justice may be deserved, you leave that to God. And so here's the results. Here's the results of forgiveness. First of all, we get rid of our baggage. If you want to turn back to Ephesians now. In our passage in Ephesians, we'll just kind of close with these verses again. Paul's telling you in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. You got to unload these things. These are things you take off. How can you do that? By thinking differently, by understanding the story we just talked about and the principles from it. And then there's something that we need to put on. We'll get to that in a second. But first of all, you're going to get rid of your baggage. When you can forgive those, especially those that don't deserve it, but whatever you're still holding on to, whoever that person, place, situation is in your life that's still just, it's only hurting you. Francis Chan has called it before casting bricks. Those that have thrown bricks at you and hurt. And I was trying to think, how does that flesh out? What does that look like? And it's like this. It's a hunting jacket. Kind of put it on life. I know for you PETA people, we're not going to kill anything here. I'm not for killing animals, except for big fish. And only to eat. But you got hunting, because you go through life and you know there's going to be shots taken at you. You know you're going to take some hits. That's just the nature of walking through life. We try to put our orange on, we try to protect ourselves as much as possible, but every one of us, it's human nature to go through life and know there are things that are going to hurt, things that are going to happen. People are going to throw insults, hurts, whatever at me, but what do you do with those? You ever thought about that? What do you do with those? I think what Paul's getting at here is pretty simple. I think Paul's saying this. Paul's saying there's things that's going to happen in life. Now, what do you do with it? Someone's going to hurl something at you one day. I don't know what it was. It's just a relationship that went bad, and on their way out, they just threw it at you. Well, you're just a... Oh, they just kind of stuck. What do you do with that? When someone's hurt you, either intentionally or unintentionally, what do you do with that? Because you can just kind of put it there and carry it around with you. And some of us like doing that, don't we? Some of us like feeling it every once in a while. Oh, I remember when they did that. If I ever see them, I'm going to... Yeah, that's just right there. Some of us wear it as badges of honor. Other things that come up in life where someone else has said something, maybe in a joking way. Hey, we saw it. Yeah, and you're, and they keep that one there right there, too. Starting to get the picture? Some of these are bigger than others. Some of these are because someone that was never supposed to leave, even when you were small, they decided to leave. Man, that one hurt. And that's a huge weight. And I'm carrying that around. This one's 23 years old, but I'm not letting it go. You start to see what's happening? A child and what they said about you. Someone that left when they weren't supposed to leave. I know. It starts to get humorous, doesn't it, if it wasn't so true. And one by one, these things just start to fall off or build up. Hey, this worked in my office. And these things just, And you see what happens, don't you? We know people like this, don't you? They go through life, they're just weighted down. And the person that did it to you have no idea that they even did it. I left the ministry once, and I had a guy come up when I was leaving and said, you know, I just wanted to let you know, for the last 5 years, when I showed up on the Sundays you spoke, I just dreaded it. And I'm like, what? Well, when you first came, you said a line like this in one of your messages. I don't even remember saying it. I'm sure I didn't mean it that way that it came across, but man, he held on to it. He takes stuff for 5 years. This is what I had against you. And I thought leaving that, first of all, I'm so sorry. I mean, forgive me, and I forgive you, and I hope we're okay. But I left realizing, I never knew I threw that. But for 5 years, it's been sitting on him? Are you kidding me? Some of us go back. We call it baggage. Some of us just pull it out. We just start toting it around, don't we? What is that? Oh, it's my past. And we open it. We got bricks. And we're almost proud of it. I remember this time when this person, this guy, if I ever see, and this thing, and it's, And what do we do with this? Well, we close it back up, and we protect it, and we go through life as if we deserve to hold on to this. And we've seen people like this. We've seen people older in years who either know the grace of God and forgiveness and are filled with that love and compassion, or those that are just bitter in spirit. And Paul's saying, look, you came to Christ. When you came to Christ, I want you to start shedding these things. I want you brick by brick to take them off and say, well, I know what they deserve. And God, I pray that you do give them justice. And that's an okay prayer. Oh, read the prayers of David. He got brutal in his prayers. Here's what I want you to do to the guy, God. But it's yours. It's not mine. Because it's weighing you down. And I've sat with people who have gone through life and you're just all bricked up. And there is no love and freedom of Christ in your life. And Paul says, let's start taking these things off. Look at the names that are written on these bricks. Lay them at the cross and say, God, only because of what you did for me. Only because of what you did for me. Can I say, take this one? And it might mean a phone call to someone who doesn't even know you're holding their brick. And say, look, I need to ask for forgiveness. Every time I thought of you or your name, I've just been bitter. Simple things. The grade you gave me 11 years ago. That ruined my GPA. I need to ask forgiveness. See, when we get forgiveness, we can get rid of our baggage. And once Paul says we take these things off and we shed them off, and once these things are gone from our life, then he says this, we can have a greater impact on others. When you get rid of these things, in verse 32, he says, now be kind and compassionate to one another. When you're not all weighted down, now you can go through life and you got something to share. Someone's all loaded up with bricks and got their suitcase and they're like, let me tell you what God's done in my life. And you're like, hey, excuse me, no way. If that's what your God's been able to do for you, I'm out of here. But when you have those things removed, now you're able to walk through life with grace and compassion. Next week, I'll be talking about how to imitate God, how to flesh that out in our life, how to love God and walk with Him in that way. And lastly, some of you put your notes away because we've trained you at North Coast. There's a secret one in there. You got to write it yourself. The results of forgiveness, we have a better relationship with Dad. We have a better relationship with Dad. See, we get rid of our baggage. We can have an impact now on others. And we have a better relationship with Dad. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and my burden in the Christian life, it's light. It's not supposed to be bearing you down. If you're here today and you say, you know what? There's people in my life that I'm still holding on to this. Paul says, get rid of it. This pit stop, it's about walking along and getting all the bricks out of the trunk. You cannot run effectively if you're loaded down with this baggage. It will not be easy. They deserve justice. And some of you have had some great travesties done against you. And one by one, take them and say, God, only because of the way you've forgiven me. So much more than even this. And God, I give it up. And God, it's yours. It doesn't mean you have to be okay with it. It doesn't mean you even have to like the person. So say, you know what? I pray for them. I pray for the sin. If you have someone in your life you just cannot forgive, in your prayer time, just mentally, visually, just walk them in front of God and just start praying for them every day. It's hard to stand before God and pray for someone and not realize, man, I got to forgive. I'm going to hate what they did and hate the sin in their life and what they caused. But God, I'm going to forgive them for doing that. And if you have struggled with dealing with other people in the family of God, there's someone you just can't get over the fact that you're just resentful of or toward, go to the book of 1 John this week. It's 5 little chapters. It's 3 books from the back of the Bible. 1 John, the entire book is just filled with, here's why you have to love each other. You cannot love a God you have not seen if you're not loving His children that you can see. And you want to learn to walk with God in the light, then love each other. That's what 1 John is all about. And if today's the day that you say, you know what? I've never gone to the cross and even given God myself to get rid of my baggage. That's simple. Today's the day. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says because of that, because you do owe the king a debt, because you've lived your life your way instead of God's way, even though He created you, the punishment for that is death. It's always separation from God. But Romans say if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and raised from the dead, you will be saved. If today's the day you say, I'm tired of my life and carrying my life around and I want to give it to God, just right now where you are, just say that prayer. Just say, God, I give you my life. Thank you for paying the price for my debt and for forgiving me when I have no right to even ask for forgiveness. But I fall like the guys in the story and say, have mercy on me. God, come into my life. And teach me how to walk with you. If you said that, just write on your worship response card, I gave God the wheel of my life today. Just so we can get in contact and just encourage you with that in any way. And we're going to go into prayer. And today in prayer, if there's someone that's on your mind that you know this is it, don't be religious. Don't start singing. God doesn't want your sacrifice. God wants you to take care of that issue. Dad desperately is concerned about how his kids get along. Father, I thank you. I thank you for using stories because of concepts that I don't like to go through. I thank you, God, for letting us know that we become part of a family and that, God, you desperately care about how we get along. God, may you teach us how to forgive those in our life, especially those that don't deserve it. And God, may you constantly remind us of whose we are and what's been forgiven. And who they belong to, or the way we can show them you, by our love and compassion. God, may you allow us to respond with grace, not justice. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.